We've been looking at rhythm, and today we're going to be looking at rhythms of friendship, okay? Everybody, to one extent or another, has got friends. Or everybody wants to be friends to other people. But what does that really look like in God's eyes? Because we're created for intimate relationships with God and with one another. And there's a hunger deep inside our heart because we were created not to be alone. We were created to be in relationship. And so therefore there's a hunger deep in our souls for an intimate relationship with God. But there's also a hunger for intimate relationships with other human beings. And I read an interesting thing, a quote by Nicky Gumbel. And he said, "When I first visited the Vineyard Church in California, I discovered that one of their principal values was intimacy with God. So when I came back, I started to talk about that as being one of our values too." This was Sandy Miller recollecting in his book, All I Want Is You. And then he continued, "One of the very nice members of our congregation at that time took me to one side and said, 'Please don't use the word intimacy, because we don't use that word in that context.' So I started talking about the closest possible relationship with God, which is quite a mouthful. But after a bit I stopped because what I really meant was intimacy." And I think that's what the Bible means for our relationship with God too. But while we are to have an intimate relationship with God, we can have intimate relationships with other people. And when I say intimate, like, you have the most intimate relationship you have is with your spouse. But intimate doesn't necessarily mean sex, does it? It means a close relationship. A relationship built on a lot of things that we're going to look at today. And I remember when we just started out here and we were getting an advertisement put into the paper. And I was just like, well, we're a small intimate fellowship. And the guy said, well, you don't want to be putting that in the paper because you'll be getting everybody coming. And I said, well, maybe you should put it in. Do you know, but that's what we are. And it's just, sometimes people are really immature about when they think about what intimate means. Like this person, and without any disrespect to any of the attendees at Holy Trinity Brompton, it sounds a wee bit like somebody was just a wee bit prudish about the word intimate. Let's not be prudish about it. That's why we do small groups, because they're more intimate. And in the coming weeks, we're going to be doing another small group. We made up of women. It'll just be a women's group. Now, we're looking for women to have intimate relationships with one another, but in friendship, in fellowship, in getting to know one another more deeply than they already do. And so that's what that's about. But I looked up a few verses about what it is to be friends or have friends and whatever. And I think having friends is really, really important. And so I picked four, okay? And then these are just as a starter. In Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Sometimes you can have a lot of friends. But how many of those friends do you have deep, close, intimate relationship with? I would suggest it's usually not all of them. And there's maybe, at the most, a handful of people that you would have that level of relationship with. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Do you have that? Then, John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Do you have a friend or a group of friends that no matter what, you'd give up everything for them? You love them that much that you would lay it all down for them? Then in Proverbs 27:17 tells us the benefits of having friends is iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And having good friends that you can bounce things off of, and you don't need to fall out. You can disagree without falling out. But as we talk to one another, we sharpen each other, don't we? And that's an important thing for us to do. And then Ecclesiastes 4 verses 9 and 10. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. It's a really sad state of affairs, but there are people in this world, people who we know, that are probably really lonely, and they don't have anybody that they can call a friend like that. And it's really sad that should anything happen, that there is no one there to help them up. Friends are important. But I want to look at two relationships from Scripture this morning. Two friendships that I was chatting with somebody this week, and I said, tell me about important friendships among people in the Bible and tell me who you came up with. And two of the top three that they came up with were the same as these two that I have picked. And then I done a wee search on Google, and these two were in the top five. And these are really, really prominent. They're really well known, and you will have heard of the four people that are involved in these friendships. And so the first one I want us to talk about is David and Jonathan. I'm going to give you some background and tell you a wee bit of the story, but no in much depth. But if you want to read that, if you read maybe 1 Samuel 18 to 1 Samuel 20, that will fill you in on the story. So the background is this. David killed Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine who was incredibly tall, and the whole Israeli army were absolutely terrified of him. And David, being the kind of, I guess, upstart that he was, he said, I'll take him out. And he goes with his sling, swings it around, hits him in the head, and takes him out and kills him. And it was quite the event, and Saul added David to his court on the back of that. And Saul's son, Jonathan, became David's best friend. Jonathan had given David his robe, armour and sword. There's significance in that. His robe, his armour and his sword, he gave them to David because he knew that David would make better use of them than he would. Remember, David was God's anointed to be the king over Israel, even though Jonathan is the natural successor to Saul. God had anointed David. Jonathan saw this. That was significant. Jonathan and David made a covenant between themselves to solidify their friendship, and David served Saul well and was given many leadership opportunities, but Saul became jealous of David and tried to kill him. But rather than being 100% loyal to his dad, Jonathan then started looking out for David and would give him the heads up on various things that were going to happen. There are two instances where David is in the presence of Saul, and Saul throws a spear at David to try and kill him. Like, if you've got a spear in those days, you don't throw that at somebody just for a laugh. You want to take them out. He done that twice, and there were various other attempts to take David's life that Saul put into place. He set the army against them and various different things. But in 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4, before that I thought this was funny. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? That is an actual quote. I haven't just made that up. It's not just to be facetious. But who is this ungodly, non-chosen one of God that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's what David is saying. and David came in and took him out. But the passage, 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 to 4, the two men became fast friends soon after David killed Goliath. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Now, he gave them these after he'd killed Goliath. He didn't give them to go and kill Goliath. It was afterwards. And you might be thinking, well, it would have been good if he gave them before. Didn't he need them? But Jonathan recognized the anointing, recognized the calling and the gifting that was on David, and therefore almost took a step to the side, noticed that there was a blessing of God on David, and thought, I'm going to support that. I'm going to do what I can to make him be the best that God has called him to be. And that's what's happened. They became friends for life. David was taken out of his comfort zone. He was a shepherd. He was the smallest of all his brothers, which in normal terms, they were looking for somebody who was head and shoulders above the rest. And then Samuel noticed, is there a son who's missing? And they got David to come back, and that was the one who God had called. And David was taken out of his comfort zone. And then the day he killed Goliath, everything changed in his life. He went from zero to hero and from shepherd to leader, just because he killed Goliath. But Saul, who was the king, was jealous of David and constantly tried to destroy him. And Saul became furious when the people sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And for Saul, that meant that the people were elevating David above him. And he became jealous. He became angry. David's life was an emotional roller coaster. Read the story. One moment David was leading the army of Israel, and the next minute he's hiding from the same army because Saul was deploying them to kill him. And David faced many and severe challenges, like we do. He was often in over his head, like we are. And his assignments from the king, who he still honoured as the king, were difficult. And the expectations of the people were high. And without help, he'd never survive. And at every turn, Jonathan helped David. This is the king's son, was helping David the whole time. And that's what made all the difference for David, the nation, and the people, the support of a friend. It's interesting, I was looking at some children's stories on David and Jonathan, and it's talking about magnets. And you know, if you get two magnets that are strong and you put them together, obviously when their polarity is at the same, if it's a strong enough magnet and the two of them join together, you ever had a couple of magnets that it took you all your strength? And that's the kind of friendship I'm talking about. Do you have friendship with anybody that's that difficult to separate? That's what their friendship was like. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. If you have a friend who's that close a friend, see, when hard times come, that's who you look to, isn't it? Your friend. I mean, obviously your spouse knows everything, I hope. But you're with them all the time. And your spouse is biased. I'm sorry, but they are. But what about your friend that you go to and you say, and they just turn around and they say to you, well, I'm just trying to look out for you here. And It's better that I come and tell you this rather than somebody else. And actually, the bizarre thing is, I have seen that played out this week. That's what a friend does. It might not be comfortable. It might not be what you want to hear. But if somebody's your friend, they're going to tell you like it is, aren't they? So, we have people who are our close friends. But I would say that everybody in here are our friends. And so, you have permission that if you see something in my life, that you can come, hopefully privately, and you don't stand up in front of everybody like and say, John, I don't know, but I've seen this. Is this something that we need to have a conversation about? I would rather you came and said that. And I'd love it if you were absolutely wrong, but if you weren't and you came and you said that, then we'll look at that. That might not be what I want to hear, but that's what friends do, isn't it? Do you have people that you're close enough with that can do that with you? Do you have people that you can go and say, I'm sorry, but I just need to tell you this. This is just not right. I have. It's not comfortable. I have people that I have known the majority of my life that do that. And I have other friends that I have known for the majority of my life, but I trust them implicitly. And if they come and they say to me, there's something here we've noticed, is there something that you need to deal with, or there's something we need to converse about, then I'll be like, if there is, I'll say, do you know what, you're right. And if there's no, I'll say, actually, no, I'm okay with that, but what are you seeing? And we'll explore that. But that's what friends do, isn't it? A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Even though somebody's your friend, that doesn't mean you have to agree with them all the time. But if they're your friend, you'll be like, okay, do you know what? I love you. I forgive you. And they'll say, I forgive you. And then it's water under the bridge because it's flown away. You know, we won't go into the song. And then that's it. You move on, don't you? You don't hold that against each other. You forget about it and move on, don't you? Good. Just in case it was just me, do you know? And then the next two friends that I want to mention are Naomi and Ruth. What I need to point out at this point, and we just talked about David and Jonathan, Naomi and Ruth. Oh, this is such a good story. It is so good. I listened to it yesterday. It takes 16 minutes if you listen to it. So you get apps on your phone, you can listen to the book. So good. Or if you read it, you're probably looking 20 minutes. 20 minutes to read the whole book of Ruth. It's four chapters. It's such a good story. But just incidentally, I have to throw this in. Ruth was a Moabitess. The Moabites were always enemies of Israel. In Moab, was it, so if you imagine Israel's here, and then you've got the Mediterranean, and you've got Israel, then you've got the Sea of Galilee's up here, and then you've got the Dead Sea down here. Moab's here, which is probably Jordan currently, right? And so what they did is that's where Ruth lived, because that's where she came from. She was a Moabitess. And then Ruth had moved away from Israel to Moab in the past and married one of Naomi's children, boys. But both Naomi's sons died. And so this is a hard time for Naomi. It's a hard time for Ruth. And it's a hard time for Orpah. I always want to call her Oprah because of Oprah Winfrey. But it's Orpah. And so it's a hard time for them. So Ruth decides that she's going to go back to where she comes from, which is now Bethlehem. And so she decides that she's gone there. So Orpah and Ruth start to follow Naomi and go back. And Naomi stops and she's like, look, I don't have anything to offer you. there's nothing that you can gain from me. Why don't you then, because I'm not going to have any more children, and then are you going to wait until they're old enough, if they're boys, and then marry them? You are free from any obligation. Go back to your own mothers and go back to your own family. And so what happens is that Orpah goes. But as we think about, and Ruth stays. But before we go any further, whenever we read the book of Ruth, or whenever anybody talks about the book of Ruth, they most usually associate it with the providence of God or the sovereignty of God, which is good, which is right. But I want to bring out this whole thing about friendship. And the world around us, as we all know, can be crushing sometimes. And in the most desperate spaces of our lives, we're tempted to entertain what anyone other than God says about us. It's easy just to go with that, oh, you're this, you're that, and you get into that whole thing, rather than listening to what God says about you. Naomi was going through a crushing time. Her husband dies. Then 10 years later, both her sons die. And this is all in the first chapter. I mean, this is an encapsulating book, engrossing. Desperate and done, she leaves her land of Moab, where she was living, and sets back towards Judah, where she'd come from, because she had heard that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. And then she told the two girls to go back to their mums. And it's a 30-mile journey. But that would have taken about 7 days, maybe a week, because they would have been walking. But she encourages them both to go home. And somewhere en route, she says, look, you need to go back. Orpah decides, fair enough, I understand what you're getting at, I'm out of here. And she was thinking, why should I leave what I'm familiar with and go to something, a new land that I know nothing about, a different culture and different gods? Why should I go there? So she turns around and goes back. And Naomi was a widow. She'd lost everything. So was Ruth. She'd lost her husband. She knew what it was like. But Naomi was a widow who was considered too old to remarry and possibly too old to bear children. But with her, she knew that Ruth and Orpah would be destined to a life of solitude. So Orpah leaves and Ruth decides, no, not a chance, I'm coming. And in verse 1:14, it says, but Ruth clung to her. Now, I don't know if that means that she physically clung, but the Hebrew word means to cling, stick, stay close, cleave, keep close, stick to, stick with, follow closely, or join to, overtake or catch. It kind of gets the point across. There is not a chance on this earth that Ruth was going to leave. She was thinking, no way, I'm going with her. She had nothing else. So she decided to go with Naomi. Ruth joined with Naomi. They were like this. And what this friendship illustrates is God's faithfulness to those who will serve each other when placed together as an extension of his love here on earth. She was determined to stay with a woman who had lost everything. Everything, her husband and her sons. Where was her income going to come from? Because her husband had died, then it would have came from her sons, and now they were dead. Where was this going to come from? But she knew what it felt like. She'd lost everything too. And they were in this thing together. And so they make this journey to Bethlehem. And I say, about 30 miles. But can you imagine travelling through the desert, two widows, no one else with them, treacherous terrain, dry. It was a dangerous journey for them to make. But they were in it together, they weren't alone. They were vulnerable widows. And taking a trip like that without a man made them even more vulnerable. And there was often violent days where, you know, robberies and various different things happened. Think about, there's no streetlights. There's no roads. There's no apple green halfway there. There's nothing like that. There's no security. They were easy prey. They could have just been picked off by anybody at any point. But they kept going. The women were determined to make it to their destination. What this story tells you, and you can read the book of Ruth, as I say, take you 20 minutes. It shows you more than anything else what true loyalty is like. Who are you loyal to? Hopefully you're loyal to God. But if you've got friends, you'll be loyal to your friends. Naomi and Ruth. Ruth was loyal to Naomi. She didn't have to be, but she chose to be. But in addition to loyalty, the book of Ruth exhibits respect, love, friendship, and humility. And just as Ruth chose loyalty to Naomi and to Naomi's God, we should choose loyalty to God and to God's people over any commitment to the world. A couple of weeks ago we shared that passage where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Ruth's loyalty to Naomi was followed by the provision of many blessings. Now, I'm not saying necessarily if you do this, this and this that you'll become rich. But in accordance with what Ruth does, it's about God's sovereignty and the doctrine of providence where God will provide for you no matter what is going on. So when you go home, so Caroline, Dean, when you are going home today, I'm sure there's a couple of different routes that you could take to go home, would I be right? There's a couple of different options at roads that you could take, isn't there?
Yeah.
Right. So, without sounding sarky about this or facetious in any way, I'm really not trying to make a point. When you go across to the car park to your car, are the two of you going to drop to your knees and beseech the Lord and ask him to clearly and unambiguously show you what road that you're meant to take home today? Why? You know the way, but what if God wants you to go one way or the other? Why don't you ask him to differentiate which one? Right. And because you... That's the word I was looking for. You trust him. And so what this is called the doctrine of providence, where God will take care of you whatever way that you go. Okay? And so that's what the book of Ruth tells us about. And so in there, she follows what she believes God has called her today, but she goes with Naomi, and then God provides for her because she ends up meeting Boaz, and then he ends up marrying her because she's so faithful, and then she has children. And does anybody know who Ruth's son is? It's no quiz time, right? Her son is Obed. But if you think who Obed is Jesse's father and Jesse's David's father. Ruth, who's not even an Israelite, she's a Moabitess, she is David's great-granny. And so she is a direct descendant on the line of Jesus. God can use anybody he wants. But what I'm trying to get across here is that Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth put all her eggs in one basket and went with Naomi. She was loyal. And so what I want to ask you this morning is this. I never put any of these up. But if you look at relationship, look at some of the words that are there. Support. Attachment. Oh, look, intimacy. Compassion. Understanding. Love. Trust. All these things are important in a platonic, intimate relationship. And we can have that. I need to ask you this, but do you have friends? Because do you know, and fortunately for me it's not like this, but I found staggering statistics that pastors are some of the loneliest people that don't have friends. And being honest with you, we are not in that bracket. You know, we're okay like that. We do have friends. But I mean relationships that you trust and are willing to be vulnerable with. Do you have people that you're just willing to be vulnerable with and just tell it like it is? If everything has gone pear-shaped, you just tell them. Do you have that? It's important that we have that. But what I want us to do just before we finish is think of some of the words that define Naomi and Ruth's relationship. I mentioned them earlier, but respect. They often say before you can respect someone else, you need to respect yourself. But do you have a relationship with people who you respect? Love. Love's important. Love's a word that gets bandied about on a regular basis. So a husband can say to his wife, like Winston would say to Sharon, because I've heard them saying it, I love you. But then sometimes we grab a Dairy Milk bar of chocolate and say, oh, I love Dairy Milk. But does that mean that we love the Dairy Milk to the same extent as we love our spouse? No. You're just cheeky. And then there's this thing about friendship. What is friendship? And I think the two examples that I have shown, and I could have shown you another three or four, it epitomizes what friendship is. Looking out for one another, taking care of one another, watching for each other, relying on each other. They're important things. What about humility? Humility is important, isn't it? No thinking that we're any better than anybody else. Putting ourselves on a equal par. We are friends. Nobody's better than anyone else. And it's coming into relationships with humility, isn't it? And I think David didn't go into his relationship with Jonathan and say, right, you, wee man, you need to be submitting to me. I just killed that giant. You need to know your place. I'm the boss. I'm God's anointed to be the king. It's no you, even though you're the natural heir. So get a grip and just get to the side of me. You don't see any of that. The humility that David brings into that friendship is equally matched by the humility and the understanding and the recognition of Jonathan. It's an amazing relationship. And then lastly, and it's the one that Dean mentioned, trust. You're never going to open up about anything. Have you ever opened up about something to somebody and they've gone and completely abused your trust? Have you done that? Yeah, a few people have. Yeah, I have. And then on the back of that trust, you're often judged. Am I right? Then you're rejected. Then what's the next thing that happens after that? You're often discarded. We don't go for that one. That we're in the New Testament lifestyle now. And so, he killed them. It's funny. You sure you didn't come from Glasgow? But but oftentimes what happens then is you get completely rejected, don't you? And so if you trust someone, you need to, if you're going to have friendship with people, choose them wisely. And do you know what? For the rest of your life, if you maybe only have two friends that you're that close with, that's enough. Because when you fall down, like it says in Proverbs, that when you fall down, they're the one that, or Ecclesiastes, wasn't it? Because if one falls down, his friend can help him up. That's what it is when you can trust somebody, isn't it? No matter what goes on. And so what I would love you to do is think about who your friends are. Pray about the relationship that you have with your friends. Could it be any better? Could it be worse? But if it could be better, then pray and ask that it could be better. What could be better? If there's something in that relationship that could be better, what could be better? And then pray for that. Then even if these are the people who you trust, you value, you love, and all that, then talk to them about it. How can that friendship and that relationship be better? But what my thought is this. If we're called to have an intimate relationship with God, and then we're the church, should we not be having intimate relationships? You know what I mean by that? Not being prudish, but we should be able to have intimate relationships with one another, shouldn't we? And so I encourage you that this week, think about who your friends are. Think about how much you trust them. And if the friendship that you have, if you think it could be better, then what can you do to make it better? Do you understand? You get into a rhythm of friendship. And you want to hang about with your friends all the time, don't you? You phone them all the time. You irritate them on a regular basis at how much you phone them. Well, that's what I do. But that's what you do, isn't it? Because you miss hearing their voice. You miss hanging out. And then when you sit and you have a laugh, then you might talk about important, meaningful things, and then you laugh a lot, and then you go your separate ways at the end of that day, and then you long for the next time that you spend time with them, don't you? That's what it's like. And I want every single one of us to have relationships like that, to have friendships, because I believe as Christians it's important that we have that. And you can have loads of people you would say are your friends, but there might be two or three, maybe four in there that you just, beyond anything else, they are the people you trust more than anybody on the face of this earth. Father, I pray your blessing on every one of us now in Jesus' name, and thank you for the friends that we have. And I pray and ask, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would help us to build on the relationships that we have, that we can build on the friendships that we have, that we can build on the trust that we have with our friends, that we can build on the respect and the love that we have. I pray that you would solidify our friendships with our best friends. And I pray that even though we would not always agree, that in that there would be a bond that is so strong that it would not be broken. In the name of Jesus. So Father, I pray that this week you would speak to us about the value of friendship, and that we would have rhythms of friendship, and that we would work on our friendships to keep them long-lasting relationships. And we ask these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.